We come this evening as we continue in the book of Revelation to chapter 18, getting to the surprise of the preacher ever closer to the end of this book. It seems as if yesterday we were starting it, but we will be reading Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 24. Hear now the word of God. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion of her for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen and am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all who trade is on, whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. So far, the reading in God's holy and infallible word. John Bunyan, in his great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, sets the opening of that book in a place that is called the City of Destruction. And I wondered as I was preparing for this message this evening, if John Bunyan's mind, as he coined that word, the City of Destruction, was on this passage of Scripture about the fallen Babylon, truly what we can call a city of destruction. Now, the chapter that I have just read in Revelation 19 has a very long background in the Old Testament of passages that we could refer to of speaking of the fall of Babylon, as the prophets of the Old Testament talked about it. For example, in Isaiah chapter 21, verses 9 through 10, we read, "And behold, here comes riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods she has shattered to the ground. O my threshed and windowed one, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. In Jeremiah 51, verses 8 through 10, Jeremiah speaks of the sudden, incurable, and retributive judgment that is to fall on Babylon, that city that was so cruel to Judah. The same we see later in that same chapter of Jeremiah, as he also reminds us of this passage in verse 45, as he says, "Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord." And then we also could mention Jeremiah later on. I just noticed I put down the wrong chapter in my notes. It's later on in the book when Jeremiah writes the prophecy of Babylon's destruction and commands Seraiah, when he goes to Babylon, to read it in the presence of the people, and then to roll up the parchment and tie a stone around it and cast it into the Euphrates River to disappear forever as a sign of the complete destruction of Babylon. And so in the Old Testament, we see the prophets already speaking of the same thing that John presents in the vision of chapter 18. We have a message here in chapter 18, a message brought by three messengers. The first messenger has been called by various names. Some commentators speak of him as the glorious angel. I prefer the title, the bright angel. And then the second messenger is the voice from heaven. And the third messenger, the strong angel. And they all have different parts of God's message about the fall of Babylon to impart to us. So we first see the bright angel and his message. And this angel is particularly arresting, I believe, in the way that the Apostle John describes him, because he is described almost, and I say almost, in divine terms. John tells us that the angel is full of a glory that illumines the whole earth. And yet this is a messenger from God. He is said to possess great authority, but he has an announcement to make. And at first it's the simple announcement: fallen, fallen is Babylon. And then in that announcement, we see the results of that fall. She has become a place of demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. The message is that the city has fallen, and that its fall has been such that it has become a wilderness and a place for all that is detestable, both in the spiritual and physical realm, to dwell in. And then we see that this angel gives the reason for this fall. And the reason is that which we looked at so much last week, that Babylon has seduced the nations, that she has been the adulteress. She has seduced the peoples. She has seduced the kings. She has seduced the merchants. And therefore, God's judgment rests upon her. This message of the bright angel, his announcement, as brief as it is, prepares the way for what will be unfolded by the second messenger, the voice that speaks from heaven. And so I simply say that the application here for us is warning to stay away. We'll have this application spelled out for us in the next messenger. We are to stay away from Babylon, to flee Babylon, to keep ourselves from her seductions. But more on that in the next place. And we come then to move to the voice, the second messenger, the voice that speaks from heaven. And I should have mentioned when I announced the points that these messengers are rather imbalanced in their messages. The first and last angels speak rather briefly. The voice from heaven includes most of what we see in the chapter. And we come, first of all, to the question of who is speaking from heaven. And this is a difficult question in my judgment, because when we hear the voice speak, on the one hand, the first thing it says is that come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. And if we read those words, it first appears that this is God Almighty who is speaking from heaven. The way he refers to the saints, come out of her, my people. But later we see that the voice speaks of God in the third person. So we ask, who is this? Is this the incarnate Son speaking from heaven as the God-man? Or is it simply an angel's voice, an angel coming with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people? Well, I'm not sure that I'm capable of solving that problem. But we see clearly what the message is. In the first part, it is an exhortation to God's people to come out of Babylon. It's a clear allusion to many of those passages that I mentioned at first in the Old Testament, but particularly to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." Now, how are we to understand either that exhortation from the Old Testament, or the way it is put here, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues"? Is that a message to us that we must flee from the cities that we live in? If you read the Pilgrim's Progress not too carefully and don't understand its allegorical nature, you can have that idea that Christian actually leaves a certain city to travel to another city. But that is allegory. And this is not a geographical call for us to geographically flee from the cities we live in, because Babylon is not just one place in the world. It is every place where there is the love of luxury, the love of greed, the very idolatry that comes from the worship of wealth. And to use the words of the Apostle Paul, to flee from her, we would have to go out of the world. The monastic movement that began in the early church was a good intentioned attempt to flee Babylon, to go out into the desert, to go out away from luxury, away from greed. It was a good attempt, but it was a wrong-headed attempt, because so many of those monks found that Babylon followed them out into the wilderness. Babylon followed them into the monasteries, so that at the time of the Reformation, the monasteries could very easily fit the description of the strong angel, of the bright angel about Babylon as being a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every evil bird, and a haunt for every detestable beast, as the sins of the monasteries were a stench in the nostrils of people all over Europe. No, it's not a call for us to physically depart from our dwelling places. It's a call for us to spiritually depart from the very call of luxury, the call of greed, the call of idolatry, of putting other things in the place of Almighty God. After the bright angel, or after the voice from heaven, exhorts God's people to depart from Babylon, then he calls for the vengeance of God to fall upon this city. We might say that here we have the exchange of cups. In the last chapter, we saw Babylon with a cup in her hand, a gold cup filled with the blood of the saints. And God takes that cup from her hand and gives in its place a cup of his wrath. Now there's something, the way most English translations translate this passage, that causes us a difficulty. It looks like what is being said is that God is going to punish her twice as much as she deserves. The English phrase, a double portion. But that's really a mistranslation of the Greek term. The Greek term does not mean twice as much as she deserves, but it means duplicate to what she deserves. This is the bill she has rung up, and now the payment of that bill in the wrath of God will come. Not twice as much as she deserves, but the exact justice of God for her sins. God never is unjust. He doesn't punish more than sin deserves, but he is exact in his punishment and punishes exactly in proportion to what her sins deserved. And what is true of Babylon as a whole is true to every one of her citizens who follows after her. Every sinner who has turned their backs on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will receive the exact, strict justice of what their sins deserve. Not one degree more, but not one degree less. God is a God of justice, and his vengeance is perfectly balanced with the sin that rises up against him. The vengeance upon Babylon is perfectly balanced with her pride that we see there as she boasts, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will never know mourning. And the vengeance of God is also, we see, sudden. In one day, in one hour, at one time, suddenly it comes. after the call for vengeance, we see the voice from heaven giving us a picture of the lament of the wicked over the fall of Babylon. The wicked do not rejoice in her fall, they lament. Now this may seem contradictory to what we saw last week, as we saw how God placed it in the mind of the beast to turn against Babylon and overthrow her. And yet there's no real contradiction, because even though the people, when her promises prove false, may turn against her, yet they lament the loss of what she promised to provide them. Their hearts are still set on the content of those deceptive promises. And so even though they may have a part in her fall, yet they lament what is lost. And we see that great list of things that are lost. The list of her luxuries, that she's no longer a market to be the provider of. We see lament of the merchants who cannot sell these luxuries because Babylon has fallen. God's judgment falls upon her, and wicked people weep. And then finally, in the voice that speaks for heaven, we see the exhortation to the celebration by the glorified saints and angels of heaven. They are called upon to rejoice, to celebrate that God's vengeance has come upon the great and adulterous city. Well, we were instructed this morning to remember that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But the Bible also teaches that when God's vengeance does fall upon his enemies in the final day, then those of his people who have suffered from them, those who have been abused, those who have been hurt, those who have been slandered, those who have been killed, will celebrate the destruction of the great city, the destruction of the enemies of God. God's vengeance falls upon those who are his enemies. And that's why God inspired David in the Psalms to these words that many find uncomfortable. Lord, do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not rise up against those who rise up against you? Those are the inspired words of the inspired King. And that will be the attitude of all God's people in the great and final day of judgment, when God's people behold the wicked going away into destruction, they are going to be exhorted by God Almighty to rejoice in His justice. But that day has not come yet. And what we are called to now is to snatch people out of Babylon, to proclaim the gospel in such a way that they will not be lost in her fall. They will not partake in the vengeance of God and have to drink that cup of perfect and balanced justice that God will give to those who have followed Babylon. It is again a call for us to proclaim the gospel to the lost. But then we come to the third messenger, who is described as a strong angel, and his strength fits him for the task that he is given to do. For this angel is given the task of taking a huge stone and throwing it into the sea to symbolize the destruction of Babylon, its complete and utter destruction, that it will perish from the very memory of the righteous. Now, I've already mentioned that passage in Jeremiah that many commentators see the parallel, the prophecy that was wrapped or tied to a stone and cast into the river Euphrates. But that is not perhaps the only or even the best parallel to what we see here. And I suggest that we consider Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom temptations come. Some of God's people at some times are seduced by Babylon and her luxuries and fall for a time into sin in that regard and have to be brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are little ones who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that are deluded by the temptations of the world. And we hear the Lord's withering judgment upon the tempters who would lead those little ones astray. And this is the ultimate example of the seductress, the temptress, the one who has attempted to lead the Church of Jesus Christ into idolatrous ruin. And she, that great city, is cast into the sea like a great millstone. But there's something else we see in the actual message that the strong angel announces. The voice from heaven told us about the end of luxuries in Babylon. But the strong angel reminds us that when God's judgment comes upon that great city, or those who are the representatives or are the earthly manifestations of the city, when he judges luxury, he also takes away common matters of society. The simple craftsman, not crafting gold and silver, they are taken away. The illumination of the night is gone. There are no more lamps. There are no more celebrations, simple celebrations of marriage. The voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom is taken away.